And we are thankful that we have the privilege to do this morning on this rainy, maybe later sunny day. We're going to start in a moment. Pat is ready to go. And I don't know how many people were here an hour ago because they forgot about the time change, but I had a whole extra hour this morning to get ready. It was pretty great. So welcome, and may we enjoy our time together as we fellowship and worship. Pat?
Good morning. Join me as we prepare our hearts and minds to worship God by saying responsively the call to worship. Let all who hunger for God come to God's holy hill.
Blessed are those whose desire is for the Lord. Let us lift our hearts and voices in thanksgiving.
Let all who thirst for God enter the temple of the Lord.
Blessed are those who worship in spirit and truth. Let us worship God with prayer and praise.
Why have you come here this morning? Let us pray. Is anyone among us blameless? Do we choose the right and holy action? Do we speak the truth, and do we speak it in love? Do we say what we mean and mean what we say? Do we stand firm in our faith? Too often we know that the answer is no, Holy God. Forgive us for that, we pray. Turn us towards your will and way. In Jesus' name, amen. There is only one who is blameless, Jesus Christ. But Christ showed us the glory of being last of all and servant of all. Through his sacrificial love, we are made whole and new. Friends, hear and believe and live the good news. In Jesus Christ, we are forgiven. Alleluia and amen.
Children and the young at heart to come up and spend some time with me in front. Wow. Yeah, that's a great idea. Sit on the floor in front of me, then I don't have to go. So, remember last Sunday was Reformation Sunday, and we talked a little bit about that. Reverend Eileen preached a wonderful sermon about the Reformation and about stewardship. One of the things that was worked out as part of the Reformation was this question: what is a saint? So let me ask you that. When I say, what is a saint, what do you think of? Ah, well, he thinks of God. Okay, well, that's not a bad answer. A knight in shining armor. Okay. Any other ideas? What? It's a hard one, isn't it? So a bunch of second and third graders got asked what a saint is, and a young lady was the only one that answered, a little girl. Everybody else just down the answer. She said this: a saint is someone who the light shines through. Now, she said, well, why do you say that? What made you say that? And she said, well, when I sit in church, by the way, this isn't like our church. There were big stained glass windows, pictures of apostles and saints and other people, saints that are newer and some of the older saints. And what happens on a sunny day in a stained glass window? The sun shines through. Isn't that a full definition of what a saint is? We're going to talk a little bit about that today. We're going to talk about letting the light shine through. So guess what, guys? The Reformation figured out that there aren't just certain people that are saints. We used to have a church that I belonged to in Pennsylvania. Now, that doesn't mean the sinners met in one room and the saints met in the other. It meant that in every person, we're a little bit of saint and we're a little bit of sinner. So they're both in us. And this is a little hard, but I'm going to tell you anyway. What they figured out in the Reformation is that everybody is a saint. Everybody is a priest. Everybody is a minister. So all of us have the opportunity to let Christ shine through us, to let God shine through us, through the Holy Spirit. And we can be that for one another. So think about that this week. Think about how you might let God's light shine through you. And that'll be a wonderful thing. People will see it and they'll recognize it and they'll talk to you about it. Pray with me. Gracious Holy God, we are all saints. We are all sinners. Jesus came to help us get over the one and to understand the second one. Today we're going to read the Beatitudes. We're going to talk about what it means to be Christ-like, which means, in essence, to be a little Christ ourselves. All of these children are wonderful gifts from you. I pray today they would learn great lessons in Sunday school, and this week you would shine through them. Pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thanks, everybody. You can go to Sunday school. Carefully, don't trip. If you have an offering, we have an offering box here. Whoops, get my feet out of the way, my big dogs. So when I preach the sermon today, I'll only have to look right out at you because there's nobody over there in the choir loft. Tonight is the choir festival at Holy Spirit Church on Plank Road and Hatch Road. If you're not busy around 7 o'clock, come out and hear some wonderful music. No sermons. Scripture, prayer, and music. It's a wonderful thing. And we're so blessed today to have our wonderful bell choir filling in for the chancel choir. Thank you so much. The offering is going to be received while the bells are playing, and I'll invite you to bring the offering down as soon as it's collected. Your pledge cards, if you have them filled out ahead of time, you can put them in the offering plate. Pray. Lord, we ask in this time of worship that you would not allow us to fall prey to the myth of scarcity. For in your world there is abundance. Abundance for each of us, but more than that, abundance for all your people, and sharing is a part of that. So we thank you today for the sharing that happens in this place, for the mission, for all of the wonderful prayers that go up to you. Bless this time of worship. Bless our stewardship of this year. We ask it in Christ's name.
The reading is from Matthew chapter 5, verses 1 through 12, the Beatitudes. When Jesus saw the crowds, he went up the mountain, and after he sat down, his disciples came to him. Then he began to speak and taught them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs in the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. For in the same way, they persecuted the prophets who were before you."
Thanks, Lorene. You have a wonderful speaking voice. I could listen to you. You can read to us sometime. And thanks. Appreciate it. So I want to begin this morning by telling you a slightly more adult version of what I talked to the children about a little earlier. Remember the definition of a saint, according to one little girl? A saint is a person who lets the light, lets the Spirit of Christ shine through. A Greek scholar was getting near the end of a two-week seminar on Greek culture, and with the few remaining minutes, Dr. Alexandros Papaderos, any wonder if that's Greek or not, walked around the room and asked if there were any questions. But at that point, after 2 weeks of daily study, people were ready to go home and there weren't any questions. So he swept the room with his eyes and one more time he said, "No questions?" Just when he thought it was about to end his talk, alas, a question did arrive from the back row. And the man said, "Dr. Papaderos, what is the meaning of life?" How's that for a question? Well, guess what? The audience started to laugh, and some people got up to leave. But Papaderos held his hand up and said, "Don't leave." And then he looked at the man for a long time in the back row to see if he was maybe being serious or just jesting. And then he said, "I will answer that question." So he took his wallet out of his back pocket, well-used leather brown wallet, and he fished around in his wallet, dumping stuff on the floor until he found a very small round mirror, no bigger than a quarter. And then he looked at the crowd, and he had one more teaching for him, and this is what he said. "When I was a small child during the Second World War, we were extremely poor, and I didn't have any toys. I barely had any food. We lived in a remote village. One day when I was walking home, I found a piece of broken mirror next to a wrecked German motorcycle. Now, I tried to find all the pieces of the mirror, but it proved to be impossible, so I picked what I could, the largest one, And then because it was very sharp, I picked up a rock and I smoothed the edges off on it until it was round, about the size of a quarter. And then in the next weeks, I began to play with it like a toy. I became fascinated with the fact that I could reflect light into dark places where the sun would never shine, deep holes and crevices and dark closets. It became kind of a game for me to get the light to the most inaccessible place that I could find. Now, I kept that little mirror as I went through life, and every once in a while when I have a few idle moments, which isn't very often, I pull it out and I continue the challenge of the game. Now, as I became a man, I grew to understand that it was not really a child's game after all. It was, in fact, a metaphor for what I might do with my light. I realized that I wasn't the light myself. I wasn't the source of the light. At best, I was a fragment of mirror whose whole design and shape I did not know. Only God knows that. Nevertheless, with what God had given me, I can reflect light into dark places in the world, into black places, into the hearts of people, and I can change some things. I can't change everyone, I can't change everything, but sometimes I'm successful. Now, perhaps others may see and do likewise. You see how that can be contagious. This is now what I am about. This is for me the meaning of life. And then he took out that small round mirror and he held it carefully till it caught the bright rays of the daylight streaming through a single window, and he reflected it out into the room on the people. And he said this, "O beloved of God, are you allowing the light of Christ to reflect off the mirror of your heart into the world which needs it so much? Are you allowing Christ to shine through you?" End of story. You know, it occurred to me when I read this story this week that this is what the Beatitudes are all about. God shining through us. It has always been God's purpose, I believe, when he entered into our lives, that we would be allowed to be so full of good things that it couldn't be contained in us, and somehow it would break out and shine through. That God would be visible in our attitudes and our actions and our words and our prayers, in fact, our whole life. That Christ himself would be allowed to live through us. Now, the Beatitudes are something like a mirror. They reflect the light of God into an often dark world. And the Beatitudes are very much like a light, and it only shines bright when we're connected to the power source. You know what that is, right? The power source is God. The Holy Spirit, says Paul, lives in us and comes to live in us. And that same Spirit may live and shine through us. Whenever it does, others see the image of Christ shining through the veil of our own flesh. That's the sinner part. And Jesus came to live within me and you, and he came to master the circumstances of what it is to live a life in this world. Indeed, at a different time, but some of the same struggles and troubles that we face. He came to manifest the character of my life and minister to others whom my life touches every day and your life touches. No doubt in my time here, you have ministered to me in some amazing ways. And we're here for that for one another. Yet, you know, I wonder sometimes, don't you? Does anyone see God in Christ shining through me? And if they did, well, then I know what the person would look like that's shining through. For the Beatitudes are really a self-portrait of Christ. And we are called to be conformed to the image of Christ, right in Scripture. God's reign interrupts the usual expectations of our life. And the language can sound odd sometimes. You know, the Beatitudes are so familiar that we know all of the accurate translations by heart. And by knowing them by heart, sometimes we lose the oddness, the mystery, the amazing nature of the words. One theologian I know changed the words altogether. He said, "Blessed are you if you're depressed. Blessed are you if you're lonely." He changed all the words, and they really smacked me when I read them, even though they're terrible translations. That's not what they say at all. Actually, the Greek word, Makarios, most often is translated blessed in this case in point. It does get translated happier, though. Maybe you have a translation of the Bible that translates that way. But I've always felt like blessed was a better translation because it reflected more holiness. One theologian went further. He said what it really means is privileged recipients of divine favor. Boy, that one didn't grab me at all, but I understand what's being said. Markios is used to affirm a quality of spirituality that isn't out there somewhere. It already exists right inside of us. So the Beatitudes are not invoking a blessing. They don't say, happy or blessed are people who do this, because then they'll receive from God. That's not the point of the exhortation at all. To elicit a certain type of behavior in us, it is all about Jesus in this case. It's about opening our lives so that we can be transformed to the image of Christ Jesus. And all of us are about that, a lot or a little, all of our lives. And only by being mature in faith, only by yielding to the Holy Spirit and coming to God just as we are, exactly the way we are, without pretense or pride, coming to God honestly and openly, will we be able to walk in an authentic spirituality. That's what God wants for us in worship, in our prayer life, in our life of faith. He wants honesty. He wants us to be the people that we are. And only in that way can we be transformed into the image of a living Christ, who alone, fully and completely, portrays each one of these Beatitudes. Now, Jesus uses 9 back-to-back announcements. I know what you're going to say. Laureen only read 8. But you know that last one gets expanded on a little bit, so I'm considering that to be the expansion, to be the 9th. And what it talks about is living a true spiritual life and what that will be like. So, beloved of God, are you truly happy? By the way, that's what the word means translated. It means outrageously happy. Happy beyond any way you've ever thought of being happy. It also can mean blessed. And if you're not those things, you should be, I think. Not all the time, but most of the time. And I'm here to tell you this morning that you could be those things. These qualities described by Jesus are available to all of us. And they represent a complete picture of a life that has been yielded to the Master's hand. What did Jesus say time and again? I need to do my Father's work. Do we say that in our life? I wonder. It is impossible to genuinely display one of these qualities as the work of God without displaying them all in some way. Now, I admit, sometimes we're stronger in one and weaker in another, but all of them go hand in hand. So let me say a few words about the first 2 Beatitudes. It's no surprise that the first necessary trait for followers of Christ is to be humble. You know the saying, it's hard to be humble when you're perfect in every way? Well, I'm here to tell you we're not. But you know, being humble is not about being weak. It's not about being depressed or timid or passive, none of those things. Pastor Dennis Lee has this to say about the first Beatitude, and I love it, so I'm going to share it with you. And I quote, Jesus puts this beatitude first because the humility is the foundation of all other graces. It is a basic element of becoming Christian. Pride has no part in God's kingdom, and until a person surrenders pride, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. The door into the kingdom of God is low, so no one gets to stand tall, because if you're standing tall, you won't be able to pass through. We can't be filled until we are empty. We can't be worthy until we recognize how unworthy we are. We can't live until we admit that we are dead. We might as well expect fruit to grow on a tree or on without a tree as to expect the other graces of Christian life to grow in us without the foundation of humility. We cannot begin the Christian life without humility. We cannot live the Christian life fully. We're stuck in pride, end quote. So isn't it true? Humility releases God's power in our lives. And so the secret to spiritual power, as Micah would say, is to walk humbly with God. realizing that our lives are dependent on Him, not dependent so much on what we do or say or who we are individuals. That brings me a lot of relief most of the time. The secret of strength, this is so biblical, is admitting our weakness. The secret of power is admitting how helpless we are. The secret to happiness, the secret to being blessed, is humility. The secret to victory in this world is to surrender to God. And this sounds so diametrically opposed, but the secret of independence is to put more and more of our dependence on God. And now the second beatitude for a minute. It says, blessed are those who mourn. I wonder if you'd notice that I have how much of our culture embraces entertainment and the pursuit of pleasure at any and all costs. I was in the barbershop last week waiting my turn, and there were five other men in there. And do you know what they talked about all the time I was waiting? Going to the casino. They'd all gone to every casino in New York State and some beyond New York State, and they talked with this wonderful light in their face about what that experience was like. The people that they met and the money that they spent, it almost was like going to the casino was a church for them. So much of our culture places value on the things that we have and the things that we spend our money on to make us happy. Most of life is spent avoiding sorrow and pain. Do you agree with that? We buy pills, we buy makeup, we go to the doctor, do all kinds of things to avoid sorrow and pain. And even when we get bad news, it seems like somebody jumps into the room with something funny to say to lighten the mood. So maybe the mantra of the day is this: blessed are those who laugh their way through life. That's not one of the Beatitudes. Most people will do almost anything to stifle sadness or to stop a tear from falling or crying, God forbid, in front of anybody else. They'll go and hide in the bathroom or the bedroom and lock the door. But what did Jesus say? He said, blessed are those who mourn. Jesus mourned a lot, didn't he? He wept, he cried. He wasn't afraid of that. Why would we do that? Because he said, if you do it, you're going to be comforted. Isn't that a great promise? This statement is rather paradoxical when you think about it. If you think about it in a certain way, you say that Jesus is saying, happy are those who are unhappy. Or maybe, sorry about this, there's gladness and sadness. I've never seen that bumper sticker. John Stott says this, and I quote, it is one thing to be spiritually poor and acknowledge it. It is quite another to grieve and mourn over it. Confession is one thing, says Stott, but contrition, another word for repentance, is another, end quote. As much as the thought of being poor in spirit is diametrically opposed to the wisdom of the day, the thought that happiness could be connected to mourning is even more strange, and that's primarily because the world tries to avoid it. Everything that the world offers is designed to promote happiness, and yet the Lord calls blessed, calls extremely outrageously happy, those who are the privileged recipients of God's favor. And those very people are the ones who mourn on a regular basis. When Jesus spoke that day, the word he used, which we translate mourn, actually it's a bad translation. I've been finding that out a lot in the Beatitudes. What Jesus uses the word for translation is the person that gets hired. And in Jesus' day, if you were mourning, you'd hire people to mourn for you. And they would wail and gnash their teeth and cry out loud. That's the word that Jesus used when he talked about mourning. Most of us, it's pretty distasteful. It is the deepest sorrow that causes our soul to ache. Sometimes it causes our heart to break. We shouldn't not acknowledge that. Face it, there are many ways that such grief grips the human soul, right? Haven't all of us experienced the pain of loss? Or we will experience if we haven't yet. As we grow older, our bodies suffer wear and tear, says Paul. We experience it, don't we? Our health goes away slowly but surely. And that's a hard thing to get used to, and we worry about what comes next. We've all experienced the loss of a relationship in some form. And sometimes it eats at our hearts long after it's passed. We've lost a loved one. You ever cried yourself to sleep? I've done that more than once. But you know, when I think about that, I realize that God is always with us through everything. 7 times in the Bible, in the Old and the New Testament, it says this: God will never leave us or forsake us. God is aware of exactly what we're going through. And why? Because his son went through all of those things and more. So he knows. And surely God is watching over us, even when he seems absent. And nothing escapes God's eyes. Whatever it is, we can give it over to God. So let me try the Beatitudes again in a different voice. And this is none other than Eugene Peterson, part of it. Part of it's me and part of it's him. You'll recognize his part. Our culture says you've got it made when you have great prospects in your life, prospects for wealth and marriage and work, because then you will be called successful. But Jesus says you're blessed when you find that you're at the end of your rope. With less of you, says Jesus, then there's more of God. Does that sound like Eugene? It does, doesn't it? Number 2, our culture says you've got it made when you and your loved ones enjoy your health, no matter what it costs, no matter how many tests you have to have, because then you will grow very old and you'll not have to worry. Not really true, is it? But Jesus says this: you're blessed when you feel like you've lost what is most close to you. Only then can you be embraced by the one who is most dear to you. Our culture says you've got it made when you enjoy power. And that comes in many forms: financial, military, physical. Because then you will be the ones in charge. Finally, you'll feel safe. Baloney. Jesus said you're blessed when you are content with just who you are. No more, no less. That's the moment you find yourself the proud owner of everything that cannot be possessed and bought. Our culture says you've got it made when you can buy anything and everything that brings you any pleasure, because then you can do whatever makes you feel good. And Jesus says you're blessed when you've worked up a good appetite for God. Cast your eyes upon the table there, brothers and sisters, because he will be the food and the drink of the best meal you've ever eaten. Our culture says you've got it made when you have the power to sit in judgment over others, because then you can control their lives and you can boss them around. But Jesus says you're blessed when you care. And at the moment of being careful, care-full, then you will find yourself cared for by God and by others. Culture says you've got it made when you run down your opponent by whatever means possible, because then you will be declared the winner. Jesus says, blessed when you get your inside world, your mind and your heart in the right place. Then you will be able to see God in your outside world, the face of a friend, and in all the other things that you encounter. The culture says you've got it made when you can beat your opponent into submission, because you will be secure and you will be declared the winners. Jesus doesn't say that. He says you're blessed when you can show people how to cooperate instead of competing and fighting. And that's when you'll discover who you really are. And that's when you'll find your place in God's eternal family. Culture says you're the only one that really matters. You've got it made when you can live in total freedom and do whatever you want, whenever you want to. Because then there will be no constraints placed on you in this world. Jesus says you're blessed when your commitment to God provokes persecution, because it is in the act of being persecuted that you are driven deeper into God's kingdom. And not only that, but count your blessings every time people put you down or throw you out or speak lies about you in an effort to discredit me. What that means is that the truth is very close, too close for comfort, and they are uncomfortable to the point of feeling threatened. You can be glad when that happens. Stand up and cheer, even. And if they don't like you, know that I do like you, and all heaven will applaud. And know also that you are in very good company, because prophets and witnesses down through the ages have always gotten themselves in this kind of trouble. So here's another way to look at it. By the way, this is part of a very long sermon. I'll leave the salt part out, but I want to say something about the light. You are here to be light. Have you ever thought of that? That's your job. Bringing out all the God colors to the world. God isn't a secret to be kept. We're going public with this, says Eugene, as public as the side of a mountain or the center of a city. And if I make you light bearers, do you think I'm going to throw a blanket over the top of you? No. I will put you on a hilltop or on a lampstand. So whatever you do, shine. Keep open house hours. Be generous with your lives. Be open to others. And by doing so, you will help others be open to God, generous Father in heaven. The Sermon on the Mount, Jesus proposes a definition of happiness, utter happiness, blessedness that is wildly different from anything we are accustomed to hearing. Too often I sense that we are so guilty of overlaying the Jesus roadmap on top of the roadmap of the prevailing culture. And if you haven't figured it out yet, they don't line up very well. So instead of trying to synchronize them, I think the better option is this. Go where God leads you and see where the path ends up. Robert Frost is my favorite poet, and The Road Not Taken is one of my favorite poems. So let me read a little of that to you right now. He writes about the choices that lie ahead of him and indeed all of us. Two roads diverged in a yellow wood, and sorry I could not travel both. And be one traveler long I stood, looked down one as far as I could, where it bent in the undergrowth. For many of us who follow the road our culture sets out for us, the initial way, the most traveled way, seems very appealing, doesn't it? After all, who wouldn't want to go through life smoothly, with plenty of everything and more, a happy, healthy family, security, all the pleasures of life that the world has to offer? But you know what? It's not long before we recognize there's some tangled roots in the undergrowth that may trip us up. But you know, for most of us, the trouble still seems worth it. But for many of us, the promises of culture turn out to be erratic at best, full of traps and dead ends that we could have never seen from the beginning. We pour ourselves into our work, for example, and we soon discover that we're spending more and more and more time behind the desk, often at the expense of our most essential relationships, with no guarantee of success. We pursue every medical test available, take every medicine, use every cosmetic, and yet we know, or at least we should know, that eventually, sooner or later, our bodies will fail us. We chase after power, but then we find that the more we have, the more we need, because we have to defend it against others. We aspire to being popular. Whenever I do that, you know, I find myself not saying anything controversial because I don't want anybody to dislike me. Have you ever been in that place? The path that Jesus offers may not initially look very appealing, but the farther down the road of faith one travels, the more truth one finds in that journey. We find that humility, unlike power, needs no defense at all. We discover that doing the right thing really is its own reward. We find that keeping a pure heart is much easier than living with a heart full of jealousy and deceit and resentment and cynicism. And step by step, together, we learn what it means to follow Jesus and to be Christian. Which means, do you know what it means to be Christian? It's to be a little Christ. So when I look out, I see all these little Christs sitting here. Herman, you're a little Christ. Don't lose that, brother, okay? And we may even discover that being persecuted for that leads to a type of joy that we've never experienced before. No one can take it away from us. Frost ends his poem this way. I shall be telling this with a sigh, somewhere ages and ages hence. Two roads diverged in a wood. And I took the one less traveled by. That has made all the difference. Amen.
Now I want you all to take a look at the table. And if you're not mindful and if you're not careful, you're going to see four plates on this side, four plates on that side, a couple of cups. That's not what's on the table, right? What's on the table is the amazing love of God, the abundance of God that came to us through the love of a son who loved the world so much that he gave up everything. That's what's at this table this morning. When we come to receive, we are coming to receive the love, the forgiveness, and the grace of God. So you are invited to the table of the Lord. Not just some plates with little pieces of bread and a little cup you dip something in. The love and the abundance and the grace of God. So when we share in the great Thanksgiving in a moment, I'm going to bless you with God's love and you are going to bless me back. We're going to be sharing God's love with each other. So as we share together this morning, this great Thanksgiving, think about that. These aren't just words on the page that we do every time we have communion. I'm going to be blessing you with the love of God, and you're going to be blessing me back. And then we're going to gather around this table. We're going to eat and drink of the abundance of our God. The Lord be with you.
And also with you.
Lift up your hearts.
We lift them up to the Lord.
Let us pray. Oh God, so often we're not mindful of you and the gifts that you offer. You come to us with unconditional love. And all we have to do is receive it. We talked about this last Sunday. We have to admit that we need you, admit that we are sinners. And then you give us everything. And all we have to do is receive it and then live in joy and thanksgiving. In the hard parts of life, knowing that you are there no matter what. And in those joyful times when we can see all the goodness that you give us. So Lord, this morning when we come to this table, may we not do so mindlessly. Someone told me that when we have the Lord's Supper, those are the most amazing times of worship when God is the most present. May that be our experience this morning. And then as Larry said, may your light fill us through this little piece of bread we dip into this cup that we are reminded that are you given to us. And then may that light shine in us as we leave this place, living that same light and love wherever we are to whoever we meet. Receive our praise, O God. Receive our lives. And by the power of your Spirit, nourish us now. In your name we pray. Amen.
Pickle came exact time in the first service that it did now. So if I could ask my colleague to do both of the words of institution, and I'm going to ask Michelle Kirschbaum to help serve, so because you don't want anybody standing there coughing on you. Sorry about that.
The night Jesus was going to be betrayed, he sat at a table with his disciples. And he took the bread, and first he blessed it, thanked God for it, and then he broke it, and then he gave it. And in Jesus' mind, he wasn't just giving them bread, right? He was giving them what we were just talking about. And he said, "This is my body, and it's broken for you. Whenever you eat this, remember how much I love you." And in the same way, after supper, he took the cup. And then he got a little more particular, I think, because he said, "This is the cup of the new covenant, sealed with my blood. Whenever you drink this, remember me. Remember how much I love you. So this morning, we get to do that. Beloved people of God, we get to join in the feast of our Lord. There are going to be two stations in the back and two in the front, and I ask that those of you who are going to serve will come forward now to receive what you're going to serve. There are gluten-free. If you need them, please come to the front, okay?
Thank you. second. Please pay attention to those. Harvest dinner next Sunday for lunch, so you don't have to drive at night, which should be a blessing for a lot of people. And you'll get a good meal, too. So sign up for that today. Shoe boxes are going to be dedicated next week. Remember, they have to get long distances, so they have to be available early. So if you have a shoe box, bring it next week, and we'll dedicate it. And we're double booked, so the senior highs and the junior highs are going to go raking leaves. Maybe grab a turkey sandwich before they leave. We'll see how that works. But if you can help with that, if you have a rake or a blower, we always wind up going till dark. So please come and join us if you can with that. You had an announcement?
Three prayer requests that I want to share that I didn't do earlier. Prayer request for Dorothy Pierce. She has a special need and she is out of town. For the Sawinski family, the bereaved, for the loss of the husband and father, Ray. And finally, Stephanie Fisher received a difficult cancer diagnosis today. Alyssa, thank you for sharing those with us.
Also, Faith Pierce, who's living at Maplewood, I got word that she's struggling quite a bit now with congestive heart and a few other things. So pray especially for her as well.
And my mom is in the hospital. I think you all know that. She has been sleeping, so we're not really quite sure where things are going. She made it through the surgery okay, so we continue to pray for new answers and positive outcomes. And I just want to invite everyone to Adult Ed. We'll be talking about praying as we are, so please join us.
We also could use a few extra. Oh, yeah, I got that. Thanks, Connie. We need a couple of extra hands in the nursery because the young families are having their class, so I want to make sure we have enough folks to cover. Is Pete there today? Okay, well, you probably don't need a whole lot then if Pete's not. No, I'm just kidding. We still need some help, though. That would be great. We're going to sing our closing hymn, have a benediction, and then that wonderful hymn that we've been singing these past few weeks. We're going to keep doing that. You're getting better all the time. We're going to sing that once through after the benediction. So let's stand and sing. Pat?
And now to him who is able to keep you from falling and to make you stand without blemish in the presence of his glory, with rejoicing, to the only God our Savior through Jesus Christ our Lord, to him be glory and majesty and power and authority before all time, now and forevermore. Amen. Need Elder Connie Rice will be under the cross right after the service. Go up and join her. She'd love to pray with you. Go in peace.